Thank you. And give it up for Dan on the piano. Yeah. Wonderful. How's your week been? Collectively? That's pretty brutal. Sounds like you had a pretty okay week. It's not you. It's the strings. It's like, it's like that feeling of just, how's your week going? You're like, because you're so at peace. You just can't respond. It's all good. Don't worry about it. Just trying to say I'm not upset. How about now, though? How was your week this week? Yeah. There's some response. You guys are living the good life? The blessed life? Well, let's get you on the track if you're not. Well, today we're wrapping up an awesome series that we've been going through. We've been going through the Lord's Prayer. We've hit on everything. And the last thing we've hit on was when Mike preached something about Red Bull and gives you wings and... It was awesome, if you remember that. It's awesome, guys. But he's talking about the bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Today, before I hit on what we're going to talk about, I just want to talk to you about a verse that's been hitting my heart all week. I want to start with it, and I want to end with it this week. So it's that John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. So when you look at that, the flesh profits, it says nothing. And you look up the Greek, it's still the word nothing. No, I think the flesh profits a little bit, just a little bit of this stuff. Actually, in the end, anything done aside from divine nature actually profits for nothing. So interesting, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and life. The gospel is life. If we are to think of life, we always think of Jesus. At least I do. I think of him on that cross, making a way that we could have life again. Amen? What is more important than eternity with the King? Is there any higher life than that? That is the be-all, end-all. That is the top of the top. So the gospel, the Spirit of God enters the heart of man and he's given eternal life. So that is life. I want to hit back on that as we turn around. But this week, we are talking about Matthew 6:13. If we have that there. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I know we have that way that we say it all the time. It's kind of an orthodox of a church. That's the way we say it all the time. Deliver us from evil. If you were to look at the Greek really quick, it's more like the evil would have been capitalized, like evil. You know who we're talking about, right? We're talking about the one who wants to deceive you, the one who wants to get your life going terrible. It's like the name that we don't even want to say. Like, what is that, Harry Potter? The name that must not be named. Lucifer, the devil, we hate that guy. But he wants to mess up your life. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one we're talking about today. Every time I hear this verse, I'm reminded of a very similar verse. It's Jeremiah 17:9. And I think of, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That same way, I come to this verse, like, deliver me from evil. It's like, deliver me from my sinful pride. Deliver me from these thoughts that are constantly bombarding my mind. Deliver me. So in other words, I understand this part of Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer. This is the part entitled, help. Okay? Help me. So he understands our heart. He understands our makeup. So again, as we look through the outline of how prayer must begin, it has to begin with adoption, right? It has to begin with our Father. There's no acceptable prayer until we identify that we are sons and daughters. Amen? So this childlike... I'm talking a little bit about Charles Spurgeon, some stuff, so it might be a little wordy, but this childlike spirit soon perceives the grandeur of the Father in heaven and ascends to devout adoration. Hallowed be your name. You start at step one, step two. That child who can barely utter barely utter Abba Father. You know how a child can barely even say it. Is soon joining with the angels, and he's going, hallowed be your name. You're joining with the angels around the throne, going, holy, holy, holy. This is not just Jesus saying, say this. He's saying this is a model of prayer. You come to me first as a child. Second, you move into the next level. Second, third, you move into the next level. And then there's but a step from this glorious worship to the missionary spirit, which is growing, a growing heart of love and reverent adoration, where you say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, this is a little wordy. I want to just say it from how Charles Spurgeon would say it. Who knows Charles Spurgeon? Yeah, he's a good guy. He says, we do not commence our spiritual career with this mission spirit. We begin with our Father. So he doesn't say, we don't jump right to, Lord, I want to be a missionary. He says, you don't, Jesus did not start with that. He intentionally had, you got to come to him and know your adoption. You have to come to him and know that you are now part of the family of God. If you jump right to the missionary spirit, guess what? Burnout's going to happen. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. My words are spirit. If you're doing Christianity aside from Jesus, aside from relationship, you're going to burn out. So he says, our Father. So we go on to feel his glory. The next, we have this natural desire to behold his greatness. And we reach until we cry like the psalmist, let the whole earth be filled with your glory. That same prayer, let your kingdom come, your will be done. In this process of education, which this prayer describes, we find the man in the early conscience of dependence upon God. For being a dependent creature, he cries, give us this day our daily bread. The next step. Further illuminated by the Spirit, he discovers that he is not only dependent, but also sinful. So therefore, he bows low and calls on the Lord's mercy. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And understanding he is pardoned, having the righteousness of Christ imputed, and knowing that his acceptance with God is unshakable, he goes on to the next place and he says, he humbly asks for holy perseverance. Lead me not into temptation. It's steps, right? We come into his holiness after we receive him as Father. And you see this new... And then you ask, oh Lord, I'm so dependent on you. Give me this day our daily bread. Like, I need you every day. And the next step is just like, you have such an awareness of your need. And you say, Lord, I love you so much. I'm in this place of singing, holy, hallowed be your name. I'm in your presence. And now the next prayer is like, anything to be led from temptation. Anything. And if I am led into a place where I'm tempted, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. It's like anything to stay in that place. Have you guys heard of sanctification? It's that same kind of process. It's like, wow, now that I know how good you are, now I know what your glory is like. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from temptation. You understand? You're hearing me this morning? Yeah. So, like we talked about, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, and your righteousness is imputed. So he's asking, first off, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me of this sinful man that I seem to go back to. It's like in Proverbs we talk about the dog that returns to his vomit. So a fool returns to his folly, right? It's like, I know I'm freed from it, Lord, but I keep returning to this garbage. Lord, forgive me as I forgive those. And this last little bit of Charles Spurgeon I want to read. He said, this is what he believes the Lord is saying. Lord, you are to lead me this day. I would follow close to your footsteps as a sheep follows its shepherd. But since I know not what is to happen to me, allow me to ask this one thing of you. I do not pray that you lead me away from sorrow or trouble. Do what you will with that, O my Lord. But do not, I plead of you, lead me in your will where I shall be tempted. For I am so feeble, perhaps, the temptation will be too strong for me. Therefore, this day, Lord, make a straight path for my feet. Do not allow me to be tricked by the tempter. And if it must be that I am led this way, and if you intend me this day that I should fight with the old devil himself, then deliver me from evil. Oh, save me from the temptation. Let me have Oh, sorry. Let me have the temptation if it so must be, but oh, do it. Let it do me no harm. Let me not alter my steps. Let me not slip or slide. But may I stand fast at the end of the day. May this temptation, though it may be joyous or grievous, have so worked out in me the fruits of righteousness that it may be a part of the grand method of which you shall ultimately deliver me from all evil and make me perfectly like yourself in glory everlasting. Because we know, well, that was a lot of talking, but do you kind of retain a couple things there? We know that the Lord does not tempt us, right? We know that the devil is the tempter. It's even one of his names. And Jesus was led into the wilderness, right? But the devil was the tempter in the wilderness. He wasn't led into the wilderness by the devil. You know what I'm saying? He was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil tempted him and he passed. We're going to get into that a little bit next week because I really want to hit on again knowing who you are. Do you know how Jesus spoke to the devil? He wasn't like terrified. He wasn't whipping out kung fu. He spoke the word of God.
Yeah,
and the devil had to flee.
Yeah.
And next week, I really just want us to hit on that and really have a solid foundation, especially of the names of God, who he is. When the time comes that you may be tempted. Our prayers, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from that. But if you are in a place of testing or trial, you know what God wants you to do? Call on his word. Speak his word. It's powerful. Oh, man. 2 Corinthians 2:9. Another reason I wrote you, this is Paul talking, was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven it in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. He's talking about a test, and then he also talks about the devil's schemes. And we talked about this a few months ago. Schemes, in other words, in common language, is just mind games. The devil is trying to mess with your mind, any temptation he can get at you. And he's saying, we are not unaware. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So that's true. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the Lord would not tempt us? It's hard when we have such language in the Bible. In John, we have the word, lead us not into temptation. And then we go to another part, and it says, God does not tempt. There's a confusion there. But I really want us to just rest assured that God is leading you. He has verses that said, like, your staff, your rod comforts me. What is it, that baby? Your staff and your rod comfort me. You lead me. It's like, I'm going to just go on because you guys understand.
Yeah.
Amen. This is what I want to get into. So that was a whole lot of lead up to what I want to start talking about, okay? Everyone just shake it. All right, all that knowledge is in. You got it in. So the Holy Spirit is always with us, amen? We do not face temptation alone. We are not Satan's pawns. In the moment of temptation, Jesus says, you should cry out, deliver me from the evil one. He's saying, this is what you do in the moment. Because the Holy Spirit will send that straight to Jesus, and he wants to deliver you in that moment.
Amen.
In the moment of trial, the devil would encourage you to distrust God's love and faithfulness. But in that same moment, Holy Spirit is guiding you towards a Redeemer. Amen? He's guiding you towards hope in that same moment. It's a little bit how you can tell the difference between conviction and condemnation as well. When you have this feeling, and at the end of the day, you're left in a feeling of, like, hopelessness. I don't believe that that is conviction. I believe that is condemnation. If the Lord is convicting you, he leads you to a place. He doesn't let you stay in that place of, like, hopelessness. He's like, no, there is a hope. there is a Redeemer.
Yeah.
Deliver us from evil. Evil is a spiritual force. Evil is a supernatural force. The opposite of good. So biblically, good shall prevail and evil shall be defeated. And nowadays, if you're in the public school, there could be taught that everything's relative. Actually, there is no good or evil. Everything's just very gray. So this morning, we just have to come to the very first thing. There is good and evil. Can we accept that? Amen. The first thing we need to understand is evil is anything that would lead you or detour you from seeing God for who He is. The first evil and the first temptation we read about is in Genesis 3. John 1:1 kind of is a start as well. But Genesis 3:3. So a lot of evil out there, but the worst is to misinterpret or to intentionally deceive people about who God is. I would say that is the worst. So the first thing he says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?'" So that's like the first kind of accusation. First off, he just wants to get you off your game with these schemes, with these mind games. First thing. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree of the eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said, 'You will not surely die.'" What does he do? First thing, he says God is a liar. That's what the devil wants to do, which is not true. "For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The very first temptation. Have we heard of this guy named Rabbi Zacharias? He's another good speaker. He says, "Generally speaking, an evil is that which claims to be rooted in historical Christianity, but has deviated or abandoned the finished work of Christ or compromised on his person." I honestly believe if we were to say, "Deliver us from evil," in a time that Jesus is saying, "Pray like this," I honestly believe that the majority of this is, "Deliver me from the temptation to fall back into my old ways. Deliver me from the temptation to fall back even under the law. Deliver me from the temptation to not believe your words, Jesus." If we look at Jesus and his life and the times that he erupted with anger, what was it because of? The first thing we read is John 2. He goes in to the temple where the money changers are. And I'm going to skip right to verse 16. "To those who sold doves, and he said, 'Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market.' And his disciples remember that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" We think of Jesus. There's few times we see him quite upset in the Bible. Amen? I don't have to say amen, but there's few times. One time, it's like, "My father's house," the disciples remember, "will be a house of prayer." And what were they turning it into? They were turning it into a place where things were exchanged. It was not for that. It was not meant for that. And he comes in with a whip. And he said, "You are misrepresenting my God. You're misrepresenting my Father." Another time, Jesus is using rather profound language. We see in Mark 9:38. If you have your Bible. "John said to him, 'Teacher, we saw a man who does not follow along with us. He is driving out demons in your name, and we forbade him to do it because he is not one of our band.'" He's not one of us. But Jesus says, "Do not restrain or hinder or forbid him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon afterward be able to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to and bear the name of Christ will by no means fail to get his reward." In this verse, "And whoever causes one of these little ones, these believers, who acknowledge and cleave to me to stumble in sin, it would be better, more profitable for him if a huge millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. We don't hear this language that much from Jesus, but if you are going to intentionally cause one to fall into temptation, if you are intentionally going to put somebody, deceive somebody, Jesus has language for that, that it is better that you knock yourself out. Literally, like, there's something in God's heart that when you misrepresent who he is, I believe that just, it's what set him off, okay? It's what made him use that profound language. And we know from the very first time that there was a temptation, the first thing the devil wants to do is deceive those people. They first want to get him not trusting. Did God really say? You get the wheels start turning. Oh, I think, well, I'm going to repeat back what he said. And then he says a direct lie. You will not die. He says it right against God's will. And then he says all these other junk. And they fall. That's what the devil wants you to do. So the one thing I do believe, that if there's a stumbling block before you, oh man, this is another word that Jesus uses. I don't think I have the word for this, but yeah, it's not up here, but it's cool. If your hand puts a stumbling block before you and causes you to sin, cut it off. It is more profitable and wholesome for you to go into life, into eternal life, maimed than with two hands into hell. And I'm not saying cut your hand off. I'm saying there's such an extremeness that you would know the one living God, that you would know his teachings are sure, and that you would put your life on that. He's saying it is so important. He's like, the flesh profits nothing. He's talking about eternal life, and my words are so important that it's better for you. It talks about like your foot. It talks about your eye. He said, if your eye causes you to stumble and sin, pluck it out. It's better and more profitable and wholesome for you to enter in the kingdom of God with one eye than in two eyes into hell. I know we don't really hear Jesus talk like this, but today it's deliver me from evil. Deliver me from anything that would cause me to not want to walk in your kingdom, to start distrusting you, God. Jesus said, you are complete in me. He is passionate that we find him. He is the source of all life. Do not add or subtract from what he spoke. John 1, we see he created the world. He became flesh. He became human. And the verse, I don't have it up there again, but he says, yet God made the world, yet they did not recognize him. I just have this picture of like his heart. Like, he's the truth. He is the one. Think of all the Pharisees and people that would just reject him. He is that life. He came to his own, but they did not receive him. Yet all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he made children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of a husband and wife's will, but born of God. That you would find truth, that you would stay on the truth of Jesus. Lead me not in temptation. Lead me not to think that you were just a good man. Lead me not to think that you were just a rabbi. There's people in the church that would call themselves Christian that don't even believe Jesus rose from the dead. There's teaching out there that Jesus is like, I would come through, and what if what you've learned of me, you actually would not recognize me? Jesus is serious. John the Baptist knew him even in the womb. Mary and Elizabeth meet up, and Elizabeth wombs jumps. Amen. What is that? I love that. It says, Jason Upton has this song. Was that a sign for us or a sign for them that even babies testify of Jesus Christ? Even a baby in the womb can receive the Spirit of God. It says he received the Spirit in the womb. And that should affect also the way we think of children, amen, in the womb. I went and I read the first six chapters of John this week, and things were just popping out to me. You remember the story of Jesus when Mary comes up to him and says, they ran out of wine, and Jesus is like, why are you talking to me about this? I do my Father's will type thing. And then she goes to the next guy, just do whatever he tells you. Part of me thinks in that moment, Father's like, yeah, you should probably listen to Mary. Why not? So anyways, he turns the water into wine, those six large jars. And the one guy comes out and he goes to the guy who got married, the groom, and says, usually people, you know, give the gross wine or the average wine later on when the people are a little bit, whatever, tipsy. But he said, you have saved the best wine till now. And I just had this revelation. That's Jesus. I believe he heard that and he was just like, yeah, they did save the best wine till now. And he walks out. That's me. You guys have had a foreshadow. You've had a little bit of the taste of wine, but the good wine has come now. And that's what Jesus wanted them to find. Let's turn to a lovely passage. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Deliver me from evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Jesus still just talking about himself. He who comes from above is above all. And he who is of earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Sometimes we want just a nice little fluff sermon. But I'm saying there is good and there is evil. And it's talking there about they did not appreciate the light. They did not go for the light and they were sucked back into evil. I want us to keep our focus on the light. Learn to love Jesus. Be drawn to good. Amen?
Amen.
Man, I'm just like, how many just love read the Word of God? Doesn't that just feel good? Just as we're going to read more. And I hope you know you can buy a Bible. Our good friend Ashton, his dad, pretty much owns a Bible store. Scott's Parables, like, hook yourself up. If you come to C3, it's going to be happening every week, so I may as well just get one. I have a $14.99 app called the Bible. And the battery dies, I have a backup, okay? The real thing. Paper. Smells like my hands. That's weird, he says. Man, let's turn to John 4:7. I'm giving you lots of word today, but it's good. Just let it wash over your souls this morning. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Like, I feel like I could just hit these sermons all day. This is like a sermon after sermon. What is it all about? It's all about everlasting life. It is all about Jesus. You don't have to return like a dog returns to that stuff. You don't have to keep returning to that well. Jesus says, you know what? You come to me and you will have that life overflowing. It is not so much saying avoiding the temptation as running to God. Amen? That's how you flee temptation. Or, man, I always want another verse. Resist the devil and he will flee. Another way to resist the devil is to stay close to Jesus. Come on. He's got to flee from that. There's so much glory in that. I'm not done with the scripture, amen? John 4:34. John said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white with harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. I'm talking about this because others worked so hard to find this life of Jesus. Others, they followed the Torah. They followed all these rules. They busted their hump their whole life. Guess what? They worked so hard. And guess what we have to do? We get to enter into the same glory as people who laid down their life by simply saying, Jesus, I believe in you. Yeah. Come into my life. That is such good news. The gospel is good news. Amen?
Amen?
The Messiah can now enter into our hearts and we can receive the full reward. There's so many things I could say. I got so much scripture here, but the main point is the scriptures testified of him. He came into a place. Even though he created it, they did not recognize him. And I'm trying to get at, if you were trying to come to the scriptures, if you were trying to do this Christian life apart from relationship with Jesus, you're not going to find it. It just will not do. If you do not follow the steps of coming to him and knowing you are a son and going through those steps, holy, holy, holy God of heaven, you know, working through receiving that missional heart. If you just try to jump right into this thing and do Christianity aside from relationship, that's not going to be a good route. I just say don't do that, okay? If you're tempted to do Christianity apart from following the words of Christ, you're not going to do it. If his words don't consume you in such a way that you cannot breathe without him, you cannot imagine a day apart from him, I want you to just cry out for a refreshing this morning. Cry out for a new revelation of who Jesus is and how vital he is to make it through. To have relationship with him is life. Come to him as that son. Come to him receiving the cross, receiving that. Move through it, and then you come to a place where you're just like so desperate. Lord, lead me not to temptation. I love you so. You're so close. You are the good Father. And Jesus gave us this word. He said, deliver me. He says, it's okay to ask for help. And I'm actually encouraging you to. Do not do this thing on your own. That Jesus would have to remind us, this is how you pray. Deliver me. Amen. Sir, give us this bread. I'm talking about John 6:35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He is the water. He is the bread. He is the life. He is the spirit that gives life. Anything apart from him is, what does that first verse say? John 6:36. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The spirit gives life. Man, I just want to flip to it. Let's get it right. First verse I read today. I'm just trying to reiterate this. John 6:63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Lead us not into temptation. Are you receiving this morning? God, anything that would draw my gaze away from you, deliver me from that. Anything that would have me doing this Christianity thing in my own strength and not relationship, Lord, deliver me. Amen. I do not want to walk in the ways of the perishing, of the people that just have no life. Apart from him, we have nothing. I want to close on this. It's John 6, and we're at verse 60. So this is just about after Jesus started talking to them about drink blood, eat flesh, sounded strange. What he was getting at is, I am the life. You have to come to me. In verse 60, it says, on hearing this, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned away, turned back, and no longer followed him. Just imagine that. A hard teaching comes. Maybe the teaching was, guys, apart from me, you're really nothing. Maybe they could not even handle that. I don't know everything that was going on when Jesus talked about the flesh and blood and why they would turn away. But part of me thinks many Christians do turn away from Christ in their hearts. Maybe they wouldn't literally not follow, but they can't handle the life where they say, he is the life. There's this flesh, there's this something in them say, no, I'm pretty sure I'm part of this too. Like, we are as children, that's true, but there's this attitude, I got this on my own. Do you understand that when that creeps into your heart? We have to know, we cannot do this apart from Jesus. He is the life. It's a relationship. He is a Father that wants us to come to him daily, daily bread. Amen? Christianity apart from Christ is just eanity. It's not Christianity. It's insanity. We could get like rapping up there. Come on. I think what it really is just evil. Deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from thinking I can do this Christianity thing on my own. That I can just follow a program. That I could just follow somebody else's thoughts. Never have to think for myself. Remember Martin Luther found the Word of God? He found out what God was really saying. Nailed that up. The Catholic Church said, I want you to recant all those things you said. But he said, no, if you can show me in that Bible that what I'm saying is untrue, then I'll recant it. But nothing happens unless you come to the Word, find its truth, and that is what you're going to start basing your life on. And you know what Martin Luther did? He like completely reshaped how we have Christianity nowadays, or how it would spread across. Took us out of the dark ages. It's amazing. Let that just be your prayer this morning. Lord, lead me not into the temptation. Lead me away from anything that would start to believe your word is not true. Lead me away from that. And it says, and if I am in that place where I am tempted, deliver me from the evil. Amen? Amen. Well, that's awesome. Why don't we stop with one last song? If you just start bad with your words, just go roll with it. Deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Why don't we stand together? And I'm going to just lead us in a prayer as the worship team is getting ready. Really, my prayer is for us, if we have lost a revelation of how much we need him, if we have fallen into the temptation of just dry road boring Christianity. I don't know what you... It's Ianity, what I'm trying to say. If we've fallen out of revelation and part of our heart is just saying, I need a revelation again of who Jesus is, how much I need Him, how much I need His Spirit to guide me, how much I need His words to be the anchor of my life, why don't we just pray together right now? Amen? God, this morning, Holy Spirit, continue to stir in our heart. Holy Spirit, You love to reveal Jesus. Even this morning, God, we cry out, we literally cry out, Jesus, that You would come and fill our hearts again with the revelation of who You are. God, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us, Lord, even right now from those evil thoughts, those thoughts that would not align with Your word, God. Deliver us this morning. And Jesus, give us a fresh revelation. Remind us of who You are this morning. Lord, that we would never have another day that we would live Christianity apart from You. That we would have a revelation of who we are to You as a son, as a daughter. And that we would come to You daily, God. Amen. Well, let's sing together. Amen.